we would be willing participants, and Lord, that we would lift up our hearts and our eyes to praise you. Lord, we ask that you would be with Brother Michael. Give him boldness and courage. Give him strength. Recall the things to his mind that he's studied, and give him the ability to hold the mirror upon you so that all that we see is your glory and not him. Lord, we ask that you would go with us this day. Strengthen us though we fail. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Certainly thankful for the good prayer this morning. And if you have your Bible and would like to turn with me, we'll be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. And as we turn to Romans chapter 12, I just want to ponder a little bit. This, to say the least, this has been an interesting year. And it seems like the common theme that you hear from everybody is, boy, I will be glad when 2020 is over. Someone told me the other day that 2020 has been the longest 5 years of their life. With all of the adversities that we've had with the pandemic and just all of the other things that's happened, we're in that election cycle, which always brings anxiety and potential changes and fear of change. A lot of people are just ready for the year to be over. A lot of us are thinking, well, if we can just make it to 2021, everything will be better when we start the new year. But I want to pose the question this morning, how do we know things will be better in 2021? I think we as God's people, we need to be mindful that whatever season we find ourselves in, that we need to be found praising Him and serving Him. I hope 2021 is a better year than 2020, but it might not be. But what I do know is that our God is on His throne. And He's blessed us and He's equipped us as His people to navigate whatever situations may arise in this life.
That's right.
And let me say this, as a child of God, we were made for times like this. What you see as you study God's Word is that much of the history of, well, the history of the Old Testament was wrought with trials and difficulties. It was wrought with fear of enemies from without. There was unfaithfulness and challenges from within. You had seasons where there were good rulers, seasons where there were not so good rulers. You get to the New Testament and you see that the early church lived under the same circumstances. And the early church, they were under the oppression of a government that was not friendly towards the followers of Christ for the most part. And as the church grew and as the time went on, as the early church expanded, it became less and less friendly towards the church. And they had opposition from other religious groups. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees made life a nightmare for Jesus while he walked here in this earth. And then we see in the book of Acts how they hounded the Apostle Paul and those that were followers of Christ in the early church. Well, we need to understand as God's people, whatever season we find ourselves in, it's our mandate from God's Word to continue to serve Him, to continue to honor Him, to continue to be a faithful witness unto Him. And I hope we see a little bit from God's Word this morning that even in the most difficult times, 2020 is almost over, but we still have 2 months. We still have November. We have elections that are coming up, and who knows what's going to happen when all of that pans out. We have the holiday season where for some folks it's a time of celebration and a time of family, but for others it's a time of great difficulty and challenges. I want to say, wherever we find ourselves, we are called to serve God. And we can serve God. And the wonderful blessing, as I said earlier, that as God's people, we were made for times like this. It's during the darkest of times where we have the potential to shine the greatest spotlight on our God. And Brother Jay mentioned in his prayer of reflecting God in what we're doing here this morning. What a great opportunity we have this morning. And as we go throughout the rest of this year and as we go into next year, to reflect God, to show Christ in the midst of challenging times. So in Romans chapter 12, we'll go down to verse 9, but I want you to understand that the book of Romans, we've gotten to the point where the Apostle Paul is writing about our responsibility as God's people. The early part of the book of Romans is a treasure trove of God's grace, of what he's done for us, how we were chosen in Christ Jesus, how we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in those prior chapters, we read that for the child of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then he starts talking about, because of what the Lord has done for us, here's our responsibility. And Romans chapter 12 is the living sacrifice chapter. Paul is saying, in essence, because of all that the Lord has done for us, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then he goes through verse after verse after verse of what we should be doing as God's people, what God's responsibility is for us. And what I want us to look at in Romans chapter 12, we'll read in verse 9, and we'll probably get down to verse 13 this morning. But I want you to see that it is mandated in God's word for us as God's children, for us as part of the body of Christ, to love in all seasons of life. And I want us to look from God's word, and I want us to see what it means to love biblically. Because the world has a view of love that doesn't square with Scripture. The world has this idea of love being what's in it for me. Or love being, I'm going to love you as long as you reciprocate that. As long as there's some benefit. As long as there's some advantage for me. But we're going to see that biblical love means that we love as Christ loved, and we love in spite of the circumstances that we're going through. We love whether or not it's reciprocated, and we love in a sacrificial way. So Romans chapter 9, verse 12, it says this. Paul writes, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And verse 13, it says, "Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." We asked the question this morning, can this be done in the current environment that we exist in God's people? And I can say with absolute authority from God's word, yes, it can by the grace of God. So first of all, he says here that we as the Lord's people, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, he says that we're to let love be without dissimulation. Well, that word dissimulation is an old word, and it's probably not very common in today's vocabulary. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying to us as God's people, he's saying to us as the church, that our love is to be genuine. He uses the negative here. He says, let love be without dissimulation. He's saying here, don't be ingenuine in your love. Don't be hypocritical in the way that you love. And I want you to understand that for the most part, what the world calls love today is really a disingenuous love. The world will love you for the most part as long as you've got something for the world. I will love you as long as there's some benefit to me. As long as you're paying me at least the same amount of attention or giving the same amount of resources that I'm giving you, I will love you. Paul is saying that as God's people, we are not to be that way. Now, Paul uses multiple meanings of love here in this passage of Scripture. And when he says here, let love be without dissimulation, when he says here, let your love be without hypocrisy, let your love be genuine, he's talking about agape love. What he's saying here that as God's people, he says we're to have a higher form of love. We're to have a more noble view and perception of love than what the world has. He's saying here, our love is to be authentic. Our love is to be real. And our love is to be sacrificial. The agape love, the picture of agape love, very simply stated, is the love that Christ has for us. I want to ask you this morning, what do we need today as God's people in this world? We need the love of Christ. We need to show the love of Christ to one another here in this world. There is not a lot of love and affection to be found in many avenues of our society today, is there? We go through difficulties, we go through trials, we're going through this pandemic, we see the divisiveness that just seems to permeate every avenue of our culture, every part of our country. As God's people, we need to not forget to love as Christ loved. And that is a challenge as we're constantly bombarded with the divisiveness of this world. Remember what we've said several times over the last few months about Satan? What does Satan like to do? Satan likes to divide. He likes to separate. He likes to split apart. Well, Paul says here to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be disingenuous in your love. Satan propagates the idea that love is contingent upon something that we can offer. Love is contingent upon our abilities. Love is some sort of mutual transaction between other folks. No, Christ's love, He loved us when we were unlovable. And he says here, our love is not to be hypocritical. Love is hypocritical when it says, I will commit myself to you as long as there's something in it for me. I will be a part of your life as long as there's some sort of benefit. And that's the way love works in many areas of our society today. Some people equate love with physical beauty or physical health. I'm going to love you as long as you maintain some level of physical beauty. Or I'm going to love you as long as you're healthy and vibrant and able to do the things that you did when I first loved you. No, that's not the love of Christ. Love doesn't say, I'm going to love you as long as you give as much as I give to you. No, as God's people, we're to love without dissimulation. We're to be genuine in our love. We're to be adhering to that higher level of authentic love that says, I'm going to give my love even when you're not able to give it back. I'm going to love you even when you're not particularly lovable in what you're doing, how you're acting. I'm going to love you anyway. That's the love of Christ. And notice here as he goes on, in verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And this right here gives us the standard which we're to hold to as far as our love. Now, he uses this contrast here. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The word abhor, this is a stronger word than hate. And what he's saying here is that our standard of love is not to be down here with the world's standards, but it's to be up here with God's standards. And I want to tell you this, as a child of God, the more you love God, the more that you emulate the love of God in your life, the more you're going to abhor and hate evil. So I ask you the question this morning, what is your view on the evil around our society and our world today? I think sometimes we come to some sort of truce with the evil around us, or we have a dislike for it, but you know, it's not something that's to the forefront of our minds. No, he says here, we let our love be without dissimulation, and we abhor that which is evil, and we cleave to that which is good. There's the contrast here. And here's the wonderful blessing. As we understand the love of God towards us, it's going to make a contrast in our life between that which is evil. And he says, our agape love, we're to cleave unto that which is good. We're to abhor that which is evil. And our love is to be genuine as we live our lives out here in this world. And what we should be striving to do as God's people is love when it's hard to love. And I think we can say safely from Scripture as well that we're to strive to love even when circumstances are difficult around us. It's easy to be lovable when everything's going your way. It's easy to be lovable when you're financially stable, you're physically healthy, your relationship, when your relationships are close and healthy. But from the standard of God's word, it says our love is to be genuine in all circumstances of life, in all of the ups and downs that we have. We're to love. He says, "Let our love be genuine." And then he goes on and he looks at a different aspect or a different facet of love. And he says this in verse 10. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Now, in that verse 9, we have agape love. And now, as we get in verse 10, we have brotherly love. If you go back to the original language, the Greek, the love that's spoken of here is Philadelphia. We have our city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The Greek word literally means to love like a family member. He says we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We're to love like brothers and sisters. And we need to remember that as the body of Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I like that we haven't done away with calling one another brother and sister. It's a constant reminder that we have this connection. Now some of us may not have healthy relationships with our natural brothers and sisters. You may say, "Well, you don't know my brother, or you don't know my sister, you don't know the family that I come from." Well, the brotherly love that we read of here is not what happens in this world where love between siblings or love and families is sometimes dysfunctional. The love that he's talking about here is really a bond that's greater than flesh and blood. It's a bond that's greater than genetics or who your parents were or who your siblings are. I hope that you have a good relationship with them, but the reality is it's not always the case sometimes. But the brotherly love that he speaks of here is being bound together in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to say this morning, I am thankful for the bonds that I have with you dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll say the bonds that we have amongst God's people, in many cases, they're stronger than natural bonds, aren't they? And he says this, and what Paul is telling us here is that in the midst of challenges, in the midst of difficult times, if we're going to glorify God, if we're going to be strong, our love has to be genuine, the agape love, and we have to love one another even greater than natural brothers and sisters, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, he's speaking of us being bound together in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means that we're to love one another with feeling. We're to love one another and have a heart for one another. Have a concern about one another's well-being. To be invested in one another. And I want to tell you, in these difficult times, do we not need that connection? I'm thankful that we've been blessed here to be able to assemble together in the way that we do, although we have to stay 6 feet apart. We have to fight the urge to shake one another's hand and hug one another's neck, and that's hard. But I'm thankful that we can still maintain connection as God's people because the bonds that we have are spiritual bonds. And Paul says here, we're to be kindly affectioned to one another. And then he says this, in honor, preferring one another. Now he says that we're to have this brotherly love, but then there's to be this honor that we're to have to each other. Have you ever just thought about that? What does it mean to honor your brother and your sister? That's foreign to our society today. And, you know, we live in a time where there's, you know, decorum has gone out of the way in a lot of areas. But I want you to think just for a few minutes. Have you ever had a situation where you've had someone that you've come into contact with that you really just wanted to honor? Maybe you came into contact with some sports athlete, or somebody that was famous, somebody from Hollywood, or you went to a presentation that somebody was given, somebody that was well known, somebody that was famous. In the election year, you have those that occupy high offices of government, or those that are trying to occupy high offices of government, traveling to different places, and you've had the chance to be there. Maybe you've had the chance to meet some of those folks. And what do you generally try to do? Well, you want to honor and respect them. Have you ever just gotten starstruck being around somebody? Wow, this person has accomplished great things. I don't know what to say. I'm in awe of them. This is great. I'm excited to be around them. I want to just be a part of what they are. Well, I want you to take that feeling. I want you to take that attitude, and I want you to transfer it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think when you do that, you get what the Apostle Paul is teaching us as God's people. He says that we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He says, in honor, preferring one another. This is what he's telling us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the body of Christ. He says that we are to honor each other. In other words, we're to treat one another in a godly and in a respectful way and in an attentive way and be ready to put ourselves aside to minister and meet to the needs of those others that are amongst us. That's what we're called to do as the church. The world says, again, I want honor for myself. I want what I deserve. I want my piece of the pie. I want my attention brought upon me. Paul says, no, our attention is to be ministering to other folks. And this, as I read this, it's interesting to me. It almost, it's almost like this has this competitive air to it to me. And that just might be my bizarre way of looking at it. But he says here that we're in honor to prefer one another. It's almost like we're to make this effort and we're to go to these great lengths to put over our brothers and sisters and be ready to do it and be the first one to do that. Sometimes we say, well, I'll respect them once they respect me. I'll pay them attention once they show me the attention I deserve. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. Now, Paul's not saying that we're to be in this attitude of self-loathing and thinking that we're just this lowest of the low. But what he's saying our attitude is to be is to put our brothers and sisters ahead of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul would say this. Paul would say, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Can you imagine? Let me say this. I'm thankful for those of you that do this. I'm thankful for those that reach out and make their brothers and sisters feel better after they leave than they were before. To minister and meet to those needs. But what a better place this world would be if we would just engage in that attitude. I'm concerned about you and your well-being. I'm concerned about your walk with the Lord. I'm concerned about your needs being met over my own. Just think how that would just revolutionize our relationships if we would consistently and constantly do that. I say that many times where I get myself in trouble at work, in my home, with my wife, with my children, is I forget this one thing here, that we are to prefer one another. That means I'm going to be concerned about the needs of someone besides myself. I'm going to have concerns about needs that my brothers and sisters in Christ have. And I want you to understand, if we're going to continue to glorify God as we go throughout the remainder of this year and on into next year, we're going to have to be kindly affectionate one to another. The affection that comes from this place, the kindness that comes from God's people, I sincerely believe that in a lot of areas, it may be the only kindness that folks will see. It is a cruel, cruel world. I could just tell you story after story. Just dealing with individuals just in my scope of work that I do, the cruelty that goes on in homes from so-called parents of children, and then how people treat one another. It's an ugly world. And brotherly kindness, some people, they may only be exposed to kindness because of what you show forth in your life. Think about that. If the only source of kindness in my sphere of influence was me, how much kindness would be shared? How much brotherly love would be manifest? If the individuals that I meet up with that are in the church, or that I see at work, or that I see at home, if the only honor that's shown unto them is by me, how much honor would they have? How much honor am I showing my spouse? How much honor am I showing my children? How much honor am I showing to those that I'm bound with in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ? He says, in honor we're to prefer one another. And he says this act of lowliness of mind, that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We have to flip it upside down from what modern society tells us, don't we? He says we're to have brotherly affection. Then he goes on and he talks about in verse 11, well, really he talks about zeal. I don't know about you, but there's some days where I am just worn down with all of the negativity, all of the difficulties, all of the challenges that are being thrown at us. Paul says this. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, when Paul is talking about not slothful in business, I don't think that he's referring to how you conduct yourself as a businessman or a businesswoman. Now, in our vocations, we shouldn't be slothful, but what Paul has in mind here is zeal. And the business, I think, that Paul is primarily referring to here in verse 11 is the business of serving and honoring God. The business of showing the love of Christ. The business of being kindly affectioned to one another. The business of honor preferring one another. When he says that we're not to be slothful in business, he's saying here that we are to endeavor to be zealous as God's people. Not slothful in business, he says, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. I think sometimes we forget that zeal matters to God. God likes His people being excited about serving Him, excited about ministering to one another, excited about gathering together in His name. God likes people to be excited. Does He not? We go to the extremes sometimes, and you know, we have individuals that we're acquainted with that under the charismatic movement that they have this level of excitement, and we see that, and we say, well, we can't be on that side of the ditch, so we need to go to the other side of the ditch. And I think what happens, we forget that God wants us zealous. But He does. Now, what does godly zeal entail? Well, when we read about zeal in God's Word, it's not talking about childish behavior. You know, children can sometimes be zealous or rambunctious is probably a better word. When we talk about zeal from God's Word, he's not talking about chaos. But what he is talking about is excitement and a fervency of spirit in going about His business. We are to be zealous. And sometimes people go to Romans chapter 10 and they look at Romans chapter 10 and they'll say, aha, this is where the Bible says that as God's people, we are not to have zeal. Well, what is in Romans? Romans chapter 10 starts out, verse 1. He says, brethren, my desire and my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. People read that and say, well, you see here that that Paul is writing to Israel and they had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. So we need to focus on the knowledge part and just do away with all of the zeal. Well, was zeal done away with in that passage? No. They had a zeal and they had a misguided zeal. What we're to be zealous of is zealous of the things of God and make sure that our zeal is in the right direction. What was Paul referring to when he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? His desire was for them to be delivered from ignorance. They were trying to serve God by their own works. They were trying to serve God in a system that was not squared with what God had done to save His people. They thought, we're going to heaven because we are Jews by lineage, or we're going to heaven because we've kept the law, or we're going to heaven because God favored us in the Old Testament times. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were zealous about that belief, but it was a misguided belief. And Paul's prayer was that they would be saved from the ignorance of believing that it was their works or their background or what God had done for them as a nation in the past. Now he said they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. What we will do sometimes is say, well, we're to be a people of knowledge. Well, that's a good thing, but I think sometimes we can go to the other extreme and have a knowledge of God, but not according to zeal. You know, it's wrong to have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, but I think it's just as wrong to have a knowledge of God, not according to zeal. You can know the things of God and, you know, have the book knowledge, have the head knowledge, but fail to glorify and honor God because you go about it in a lackadaisical way. Now I'll say this, I think that in many cases the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is waning and declining in a lot of areas because it's not because of a lack of knowledge for the things of God, but a lack of zeal and living out and professing the things of God in our lives. And I want to say, we are all guilty of it in some capacity. We get worn down, don't we? We keep getting beat up by the difficulties of life, the situations of life. And again, 2020 has thrown a lot of things at us. Pandemic. Being isolated from loved ones. Not able to be with brothers and sisters in Christ as we once did. Perhaps being sick ourselves, or our loved ones being sick, losing loved ones here in this world. The division in our world today and in our nation today, the perils that seem to be all around us, they wear on us. But I'm thankful by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we can be a people of zeal. In fact, we're commanded from God's Word to cultivate zeal in our lives. Romans chapter 3, well-familiar verse concerning how God's people are to respond to Him as the church. Revelation chapter 3, Paul says this, speaking about the church, he says here at Laodicea, he says, I know thy works. He says that thou art neither cold nor hot. This is verse 15. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He's saying here to the church, he says, I wish you were one extreme or the other. You know, the thing about cold, if you're cold, that there's going to be some activity and movement there, isn't there? There's probably somebody in this church this morning that's cold. You're probably not just, unless you just don't have the means, you're probably making some moves to change that. I'm going to get my jacket on. There's probably somebody in church here that's hot as well. You're making moves, making actions towards changing that. Well, what he's talking about here is zeal. He says to the church, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And this is the Lord speaking to the church. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, he says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and naked, and blind. Verse 18, I consent, counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. The church at Laodicea, they were living a comfortable life. Probably the church of the United States of America today can most easily relate to the church here that John has been inspired by God to write to here in Laodicea, rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Maybe that's done away with your zeal. Maybe you had a point in your life where you were on fire for serving the Lord. I'm gonna be attentive to the things of God in my life. I'm going to zealously serve Him. I'm going to zealously be a part of His church. I'm going to zealously minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to zealously love, but maybe you're not there anymore. Prosperity. I'm thankful that God has blessed us, but history proves out over and over again that prosperity has never been a real boon to fervor and discipleship of God's people. Most of the time what you see is that in adversities and difficulties is when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ shines and grows the most. But he says here, be zealous and repent. We all find ourselves there. Again, maybe difficulties have gotten you to that place. Well, the first act of zeal that we can do as God's people this morning is zealously repent of that action. We should be cultivating a burning desire and a passion for the Lord. But if we're being honest, that is a difficulty in our lives. We get tired. We get weary. Our fervor sometimes wanes and goes along with the situations in our lives. We should be laboring to move out of that complacent state and serve God with enthusiasm wherever we find ourselves. The problem is not with zeal. The problem is that when zeal is not according to knowledge, or when we have the knowledge but not the zeal. We can have everything right on paper and not have our heart in it. Our God wants us to be enthusiastic. He wants us to have affection towards Him and also action towards Him in our lives. You know, there's nothing wrong with emotion, but our emotion should be focused on the true truth of God's Word. And I want to say this as we've looked at love in these prior verses this morning. Godly love is inherently zealous, isn't it? You know, you think about in another place in the book of Revelation as he's addressing the church at Ephesus, he says to them that they've left their first love. Well, what he was implying there is that their zeal for the service of God wasn't like it once was. And we have to be careful. Biblical love is inherently zealous. If you're complacent, if you could take it or leave it as far as the things of God, and you're just constantly in that state of complacency, it's time for you to examine your love towards God. And again, we're all guilty, or I am guilty of finding myself. But what a wonderful blessing that we do not have to stay there. Now, going on very quickly, it goes on in verse 12, and then it says that we're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So we've seen love, we've seen zeal. Now he's going to talk about patience and rejoicing and being instant. First of all, he says we're to rejoice in hope. When we look out in our society today, when we look out in our world today, is there a great number of items that we can point to and say, I can have hope in that. The things of the world. There are some good things. I mean, there always is. But we need to understand that this world will disappoint us. And even at the very best, there will be times when the things of this world will leave us hopeless. But the hope that we're to have as God's people does not come from our trust in the institutions of this world, the people of this world. Our hope is not put in carnal man. Our hope is not put on nations. Our hope is not put on any man-made institution that we can think of. For the child of God, where is our hope? Well, if you're looking for hope in the world, you're going to be disappointed. Is there hope in this world? Ultimately, there's not. But for the child of God, we do have hope in our Lord. And verse 12, verse 12 is teaching us is that we can have patience in the midst of trials. And when he talks about us rejoicing in hope, he's not talking about rejoicing in anything in this world, but rejoicing in the hope that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the very best, the hope of this world is just wishful thinking. The hope in this world is, you know, you look at the things of this world and it's, at the very best, it's like, well, you never know. This world will inevitably disappoint us. But our hope comes in a God that keeps his promises. We keep going back to that over and over and over again in this season, but that's where our hope is. As the song goes, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where our hope is. As God's people, the book of Hebrews, Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 13, he'd say, let your conversation be without covetousness. What is covetousness? It's desiring the things of this world, desiring something that you don't have in this world. He says, and be content with such things as you have. He said, what he's saying here, whatever your circumstance is right now, be content in it. He says, be content, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The circumstances that we're in our world today aren't great. In our nation, it's challenging, it's difficult. Many of us have suffered the loss of many things, but we can have hope because of Jesus Christ. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us, and that hope gives us joy in the present. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Oh, we think afar off sometimes. We think about the joy that awaits us in heaven. That's healthy. That's right. That's good. We think about the Lord's return. He's coming back someday, and we rejoice in that. Amen and amen. Wonderful thing to ponder. But my friends, he gives us joy now in the promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. In our circumstances right now, we have hope because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this pattern, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, when our attitudes are right and our hope is placed in the right direction, our hope is towards our God and our Lord, does that not give you patience? My impatience comes from me looking to self, or me looking to some resource in this world, or me trying to solve my problem on my own, completely apart from God. That's where impatience comes from every time. But we have patience, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation. We can have patience that God will bring us through whatever the tribulation is that we're enduring. And that word, tribulation, it's a word that talks about sustained difficulties. Tribulation's a little bit worse than trials. You can have a trial today, but a tribulation is speaking of ongoing difficulties. We can have patience in that. Then he says, continuing instant in prayer. You know, we're to be vigilant in prayer, and what we see how that ties in. When we're focused on the Lord, when we're praying unto God, that's an indicator that our hearts and our minds are focused on him, and we can have that hope, we can have that patience in all of that. Hope in the Lord. Rejoice in him. Have patience in the midst of difficulties. Be instant. Continue instant in prayer. Regularly be praying unto the one that is able to deliver us from whatever the difficulties we're going through in this world. And then finally, as we go to verse 13, we've seen genuine love, brotherly love. We've seen the biblical commandment, the biblical mandate for zeal, patience in the midst of trials. I want you to look here at verse 13 for just a couple of minutes this morning. And I want you to see here that the Apostle Paul writes to us that as God's people, if we're going to be shining lights and testimonies of the Lord, if we're going to finish out the trials and difficulties of this year and go on into next year with strength and in a spiritually healthy manner, he's going to say here, we have to continue to be connected with the local body of believers. Notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Sometimes when we read that first part of verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, we think, well, the preacher is about to get on to us about opening up our checkbooks to the church, giving to the church. You should be giving to the church. Lord's blessed you, you should be giving. But I think it speaks to more than that. That's included in there, but it speaks to more than that. It's so much more than talking about giving of material resources. When he says here, distributing to the necessity of the saints, he's talking about our responsibility to care for one another as God's people. And again, have any of us ever lived in such a time as now where there's a more need for godly connection with brothers and sisters in Christ? There are needs out there. It is a lonely time. And again, just the circumstances that we're in necessitate distance and isolation like many of us have never experienced before. But I want you to understand that the relationship we have as saints transcends any of that and can overcome any of that. It's our responsibility to care for one another. If there's material needs that we're aware of, it includes that. But also includes just being there for other folks, checking in, seeing about one another's needs, having this connection. Again, the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in many cases, is stronger than flesh and blood relationships. Paul says to the church at Rome, in the midst of difficulties, continue to distribute to the necessity of the saints and be given to hospitality. This was one of the hallmarks of the early church. They had this unity where they were connected and plugged in with one another. In Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the church, the New Testament church, it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It says, fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You see the togetherness there. We don't have a lot of time, but I want you to see the togetherness. I want you to see that these signs and wonders were being done. This tells us that God was pleased with what they were doing. He was blessing them. And it says, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, there was a circumstance in the early church that was unique to that time. They had gathered there from many places around Jerusalem and had come together. It was the day of Pentecost, and they physically were all there. There were these physical needs that were met, and their circumstance was different than today, but the principle of togetherness is still there for God's people. Acts chapter 4. It says this, and notice the verbiage here that speaks of them being together. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. A healthy church should be moving towards that direction of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of the things that they were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. How do we translate that to 2020? If we see a brother and sister in Christ in need, as we have ability, we're to minister unto those needs. We're all called to do that. Sometimes churches take a top-down approach to this. They think, well, it's the church, it's the leadership of the church's obligation to do all of this, the pastor and the deacons, and yes, the pastor and the deacons are to be alert and aware to those things, but I want you to understand that it goes beyond just that. But every one of us as the body of Christ, as we have opportunity and ability, we're to minister to one another and serve one another as we have opportunity. And it may be that during this time of isolation, it just means that you pick up a phone and call someone and just ask how they're doing. And give them a word of encouragement. Those that are shut in that can't go, though we be separated by physical boundaries, as you have opportunity and resources, minister. This distribution is using what God has gifted you and blessed you with to lift up and encourage your brother or your sister in the Lord. It means ministering to one another, ministering through one another, serving one another. And again, if I'm being honest with myself, I have neglected that. I have neglected many opportunities. But he says here that we are to be engaged in this. Literally, when he talks about here distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality, the word hospitality is an interesting word. We think of hospitality, I don't know about you, but I think of a hotel. I like to stay in country inns and suites. If I can find a country inns and suites, if I'm traveling somewhere, I'm happy. Because you go in there and it's so hospitable to me. You can usually get you a cookie or get you some coffee, and it looks like the country home when you go in there. When the Word of God talks about hospitality, it's not just limited to opening up your home or preparing a meal for someone. The word hospitality, you can go and look it up yourself. It literally means welcoming outsiders into your life as insiders. That's literally what hospitality means. Making outsiders feel like insiders. So we have that mandate from God's word to distribute to the necessity of the saints to minister unto one another. But we're also to have this attitude, this philosophy as part of the churches. I'm going to make those that are on the outside feel like insiders. That's what hospitality is. It doesn't mean that you're Martha Stewart. It doesn't mean that you have to be the ultimate host and put on these big spreads or have a big home to welcome people in or have a lot of money. No, it means that it's an attitude that you make outsiders feel like insiders. And that is what we're called to do as God's people. Those that we come into contact with, and I believe the Lord gives us open doors on a regular basis, those that are seeking the truth, those that are seeking to serve God in an appropriate way. How many times do we make those outsiders feel like insiders by the love that we show them, by the zeal that we have for what we believe, by seeing a need and ministering unto that need, by inviting these folks that are seeking the Lord into our lives, into our circles of influence. Again, it's contrary to society. Society says that I am going to put these four walls around me and nobody is going to be allowed in. No, for the child of God, we might spend a whole Sunday sometime talking about what biblical hospitality is, but it just literally means to invite those that are on the outside to the inside. That's what the church is to be. That's what evangelism is. Some people are opposed to the word evangelism. The word of God says that we're to do the work of an evangelist, and that's just not for the preachers, and that's just not for the pastors. That's for all of us. One way that you can do the work of an evangelist is make an outsider feel like they're inside. We're to be hospitable that way. And let me just simply say this. Well, let me ask you the question. Is that not what Jesus did for us? He took the outsiders and made them insiders. In Luke chapter 19, it said, Jesus says this. He says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." That is what he has done for us. He has taken us that were outsiders eternally. Oh, we were all condemned in our sins, and hell was our home because of the sinful actions that we partook in, and we deserved no goodness and no mercy. And he, by his grace, took us outsiders and brought us into the family and the household of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? If we're going to follow Christ, that needs to be our attitude. Make the outsiders feel like insiders. That's what hospitality is. Some people say, well, I'm an introvert. I'm not good at hosting large numbers of people. And being an introvert is a real personality characteristic. But understand, be relieved, introverts. It's not talking about you have to throw these grand soirees and that you have to be Martha Stewart and go to this big elaborate affair to bring bunches of people into your life. Even introverts, you're called from God's word. You don't have any excuses. You're to make the outsiders feel like insiders as part of the body of Christ. Spirit of God is able to bless us to overcome those fears, bless us to be able to overcome whatever challenges we may have in that, because Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And then in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, what did it say? Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, you may have the gift of being an amazing host, and there are some amazing hosts here. Man, I tell you what, I miss fellowship time and sitting with folks and sharing a meal together. I miss some of y'all's food, if you're just going to be honest with it. Some of y'all have been gifted to be great cooks and great hosts and hostesses. And I know some of y'all are going insane because you're not able to exercise that gift. But what we're talking about here is not merely gathering people together and sharing a meal. It's not merely putting together a party or a fellowship, which those are appropriate and those are nice and we enjoy them. But it's talking about making that outsider, making that individual that's on the outside feel like they're a part of the inside. And as God's people, as the church, that's what we ought to do. We want the outsiders to feel at home here, sitting under the truth of God's word and being with us as God's people. And that's what Jesus Christ did. You know, they criticized Jesus in Luke chapter 7. They called him gluttonous and a wine bibber. But what they accused him of was what we should be doing. What did he do? He ate and drank with the lowest of the low in society, and those were the ones that sought him. Those were the ones that seeked after him. And what did he do? He ministered to them. He went into them. How do we do this? Well, we go back. We close out in Romans chapter 12. How do we do this? It is work. It is effort. It means going against the grain of what our nature is in the flesh. It means that we go against those things that we may be used to be doing in our lives, but we do this as God's people. Going back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Love, biblical love, is hard work. Genuine love takes effort. Brotherly love takes energy and effort. Zeal to be excited about the things of God. You have to cultivate that. You have to work on it. Patience in the midst of tribulation. That takes work and that takes effort. And ministering to the needs of others. Being hospitable to those that are others. It takes a sacrifice. It takes a death of self. But again, as we look to our ultimate example, Jesus Christ, he paid the ultimate sacrifice. And it is but a little thing for us to labor towards that and honor God. And I believe if we're going to finish out this year strong, be encouraged, we're going to have to remember those things. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has won the victory for us, and we have that ability. Let's turn to song number 95. Again, thankful for everyone that's been able to gather here in person. Thankful for everyone that's been able to tune in. I hope something's been said this morning. Well, first of all, it's been glorifying to God, but been of some encouragement and some instruction. We'll sing song number 95, Victory in Jesus, and then we'll close out the services. You can stand and sing if you'd like, 95.